I want to begin tonight, before turning to our passage in Revelation, with Matthew 6 again. It is there where Jesus instructs us as to the Lord's Prayer. And so beginning first at Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and following, then we'll turn to Revelation chapter 3. So Matthew 6, beginning at verse 5, this is God's Word. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Let's turn now to Revelation chapter 3. The last book, of course, of the Bible. Chapter 3. Our verse this evening of emphasis is verse 17, but I'll begin at verse 14. Revelation 3, 14 through 17. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich. I have prospered and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but His word shall stand and endure forever." Well, of the six petitions in the Lord's Prayer, "Hallowed be Thy name, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation," of those six petitions that we find, the one before us tonight, "Give us this day our daily bread," appears to be the least spiritual. In fact, the early church, many of the fathers, as they were wrestling through the meaning and interpretation of the Lord's Prayer, concluded that Jesus could not have meant here, when He said, "Give us this day our daily bread," actual bread. He must have meant something else. By bread, He must mean Bible. By bread, He must mean Holy Communion. And certainly we can see why they came to that conclusion, at least in terms of the analogies that we find in Scripture. And we'll come back to some of these this evening. And yet, perhaps creeping into their way of thought in the early church period was Gnosticism, which is the idea that says all that matters and all that God cares about is that which is spiritual, and the physical is irrelevant or perhaps even evil. So there was a saying that said that the body is the prison house of the soul. redemption was simply to have the soul escape the body. But we understand, don't we, as we've confessed tonight in the Apostles' Creed, that God cares about flesh and blood. He cares about the resurrection of the body. Why? Because God took on flesh. Because God was incarnate. Because we're holistic beings, not just souls, but also bodies. And we know that one day our souls and bodies will be reunited when Jesus comes back finally on that day of judgment. And our bodies will be raised if we're in Jesus Christ to heaven. If we're outside of Christ, our bodies will be raised to hell. And so, we can safely say tonight that when Jesus teaches us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," he was actually referring primarily to bread. But I don't think our trouble is whether or not we can pray this prayer and think of it in terms of bread. I think we understand that we can pray these things to the Lord, that he cares about our physical needs. I think we get a good grasp of that. But where I think we struggle is this. I think we often struggle to pray this simple prayer because we simply don't feel the need. Tonight, I want to consider with you what this petition means and why it's necessary. We're going to look at verse 17 in chapter 3 of Revelation, the seventh and final letter to the churches at Laodicea. And I think here, learn something of our need, an ongoing need for this sort of petition. And so, by way of outline, we're going to consider these three things. First, the enemy of this prayer. Secondly, the necessity of this prayer. And thirdly, the gaze of this prayer, the audience of this prayer. So first, it's enemy. Secondly, it's necessity. And thirdly, it's gaze. So first of all, what is the enemy of this prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Well, first, listen to the opening words again from this letter of Christ, where he addresses the church at Laodicea. Remember, Jesus knows all things. He is acquainted with all of our ways. Nothing is hidden from his sight. And he then writes this church. One wonders what he would write about our church. He writes to this church and says, verse 15, "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will," Jesus said to Laodicea, "spit you out of my mouth." Now, this has been, I think, mishandled in terms of what it means. Laodicea lacked a good water supply and were dependent upon the Roman aqueducts. And they received from those places to the north hot water and to the south cold water from the snow melt and the mountains to the south. And therefore, by the time these reached Laodicea, so much time had elapsed that it ended up being lukewarm water. That is what Jesus is saying. He's using a metaphor, an analogy, and saying that is what has occurred to the church in Laodicea. You are neither cold nor hot, but you are lukewarm. You are spiritually blah, worldly minded, numb. And then in verse 17, he gives particular explanation as to what it looks like as a church to be spiritually lukewarm. Look at verse 17 with me again. "For you say," so the Laodiceans are saying this about themselves, "for you say," Jesus said, "I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing." The emphasis seems to be upon I have prospered. I am rich. And most troubling of all, I need nothing. If your family income is $10,000, you're wealthier than 84% of the world. If your family income is $50,000, you're wealthier than more than 99% of the world. In other words, we're living in abundance, almost an embarrassment of riches compared to the world and history. I think the question that we need to wrestle with is seriously this. Do we really need to pray this petition in 2018 America? Is it necessary to pray, "Give me this day my daily bread"? The biggest need that we face, isn't it what bread to choose? A Consumer Reports study showed that in one particular grocery store alone, there were 27 varieties of Crest toothpaste. And you understand this, just go to Meijer. The biggest challenge for us is not finding bread, it's deciding which kind to get. Do we need to pray this prayer? Friends, have we forgotten how needy we are? In our affluence, have we forgotten that all that we have is a gift? Have we forgotten what Paul has said in his letter? What do you have that you did not receive? It's so easy, isn't it, to fall into the trap of the Laodiceans. I have prospered. I have become rich by my own hard work. And you know what one of the clearest signs of our self-reliance is? You know how you can tell if you're trusting too much in yourself and in your wealth? Your prayer life. Why pray when we can just go to the store? Why pray this petition when we've worked so hard for it? And creeping in then is a spirit of entitlement. Many of us have no clue what it means to be hungry. Some of you do. Art Bosher does. Having lived through the Second World War in the Netherlands, he knows what it means to be hungry. Some of you do. But for the vast majority of us, we don't have a clue what it means to be hungry, even though we say it all the time. I'm guessing we all said it once, at least in the last month, "I'm hungry." But we really don't understand what we mean, do we? And it's so easy for us to then become entitled to these things. What's worse, in our entitled state, we're not thankful either, are we, often, for our daily bread? And so oftentimes we're always wanting more of this or more of that or something else or something different. And when we're entitled, we're also ungrateful and we end up complaining. And when we're ungrateful and when we complain, we're not generous. These were the very things that marked the Israelites in their wilderness wandering. Let me remind you from Numbers chapter 11. You remember the way in which God provided for them manna? Verse 1, Numbers 11. "And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned against them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, 'Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the onions and leeks and the garlic, but now our strength is dried up and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at.'" just manna every day after day after day after day. God provided for them mercifully, powerfully, and all they could do was wish for something else. You see, the greatest enemy to this prayer is our own self-reliant perspective. And even behind that is, of course, our greatest enemy, Satan himself, who rejoices over our prayerlessness and feelings of self-sufficiency. Give us this day our daily bread is neither a demand of God, nor is it a petition for poor people only. In some ways, perhaps it's for affluent people even more so, because it protects us from the lie of self-sufficiency. If we can learn to be in a posture of give us this day our daily bread, it reminds us, doesn't it, that everything that we have comes from our fatherly, God's fatherly hand. All that we have is a gift. Well, secondly, what if it's necessity? Look with me again at verse 17. There are principles here in Revelation 3. At the end of this passage, Jesus is calling those who were in their sin to come and to eat with him. But even as Christians, we can see in ourselves this self-reliancy. Verse 17, for you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing. Not realizing, Jesus says, that you are wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. It's hard for us to see it, isn't it? It's hard for us to diagnose self-sufficiency. This is why Jesus said, you don't even realize it. You don't even recognize it when it's there. I need to come to you and tell you. And that's what the Word does. The Holy Spirit takes the Word and it comes and it tells us what's true of us, even when we don't see it ourselves. Every Sunday we confess, don't we, that our help comes from the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. And we believe that on one level. But on a functional level, do we believe it? Do we believe it during the week, that our help comes from the Lord? Or have we bought the lie of Benjamin Franklin that says God helps those who help themselves? Not realizing that we are wretched and pitiable and poor. Literally, the word poor there, used by Jesus, means beggarly. You are a beggar. Now, let's step back for a moment. We understand this. I hope you understand this from a spiritual dimension, that you and I are spiritual beggars. If you don't understand that, know this tonight, that as the Scriptures say, you are impoverished. You are unable to do anything on your own. You are weak, and you are, in fact, as Paul says, as we saw this morning, dead in your sins and trespasses. In fact, as one old hymn puts it, all the fitness that he requires is to see our need of him. That's the good news, isn't it? He doesn't require us to merit our salvation. He requires us to repent of our sin and turn to Christ and acknowledge our need for his grace. It's challenging, though, for some of us who have spiritual so-called credentials, who have been born and raised in the church and have been through all of these things so many times, it's easy for us to even deal with God on a vertical level on the basis of our own performance and the things that we bring to the table, all our past things. Men's Bible study or men's family shepherds group this Friday morning looked at Philippians 3. You might remember there where Paul talks about, hey, if you want to talk about, walking the line, I could probably beat any of you. As to the law, blameless, Hebrew of Hebrews. It goes on and on. But then he learns, doesn't he, that it doesn't matter how good he was external, according to the human righteousness of the law, he recognized who he really was. He recognized that all of his works were as filthy rags. He calls them rubbish, and he says, I'm willing to give up all of those things in order to gain Christ and to be found in His righteousness, the righteousness which comes from heaven as a gift. Spiritually, we might understand that we're beggars. We're beggars who have found bread, and we tell other beggars where to find bread, and the answer is in Jesus Christ. But it seems to me that sometimes we struggle with not only the spiritual component, but also the everyday, the practical, the physical truth of the matter, that we are also physically impoverished. That is to say, you and I cannot live a single moment, a single second, apart from God's power. You and I cannot live one second apart from God's power and mercy. And it's only when we realize that condition, that reality, our poverty, our neediness, that I think we'll be led to our knees and to pray a simple yet a profound prayer like, give us this day our daily bread. I'm convicted. How many times do I go seasons, weeks, without praying such a simple prayer? Why? Because I know that I'm going to be able to eat today. I know that there's going to be food tomorrow. And Jesus is calling us back and He's saying, remember, you're needy, you're impoverished, you're a beggar. So come to Me and ask. Even for daily bread. I like what Kevin DeYoung said. You don't need an ordered life to enable prayer. You need a messy life to drive you to prayer. You don't need to have everything together to pray. You need to know you're not together, so you will pray. There's a lot of wisdom there, isn't there? Sometimes we hear sermons on prayer and we think, oh, there's another list I have to do. And at some level, we have to realize how broken and needy we are so that we will pray. Listen to the petition. Give us this day. Give. In other words, we need You, God, to give us what we don't deserve and what we couldn't get ourselves, ultimately. Apart from Your divine power, we would be helpless and hopeless. You need to send the rain. You need to send strength for today. You need, by Your providence, to send us what we need at a most basic level, health and strength and safety. Give us this day. Give us every day. It's not an occasional prayer, but it's a constant prayer and a regular prayer and a daily prayer. The truth of the matter is, a lot of times we only pray this kind of prayer when we feel needy. I'm reading a wonderful book, or listening to a wonderful book on an audio, the life of Louis Zamperini, who survived World War II in Japanese prisoner of war camp for 2.5 years. He was on a raft in the Pacific Ocean for 47 days and survived and floated 2,000 miles. It's an unbelievable story. And he didn't grow up a Christian, but when he was on the raft, he prayed. Why? Because he knew he was in need. By the way, incidentally, 9 years after his return to the States, his wife dragged him to a Billy Graham crusade in Los Angeles, and he was converted under Billy Graham's gospel ministry. And he gave his life to Christ. We pray, you see, urgently when we feel the need, when we feel needy. But the truth is, and here's the lie. The lie says, we're usually not that needy. We can go to the store and get bread tomorrow. But the reality of the situation is that we're always needy, and all that we have is from His hand. And it is when we understand how needy we are that prayer will become just more natural. More everyday, more common, regular. Give us this day our daily bread. Notice Jesus does not say, give us this day our daily steak. Give us this day our daily dessert. Basic staple of life, bread. Give us what we need today. May I remember Proverbs chapter 30, verses 8 and 9 says this. Proverbs 30, 8 and 9. Remove far from me falsehood and lying, and give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you, and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal, and profane the name of my God. This prayer is absolutely necessary for us as believers. Well, thirdly and lastly and briefly, it's gaze. Who is the one to whom we look to in this petition? And we're reminded at the outside of the prayer, our Father who is in heaven. Our Heavenly Father is the one who loves to give us these basic things, these basic needs. This is a major theme in Scripture, the way that He provides us with bread, as I mentioned already, manna in the Old Testament. But over and over again, we find places where He is telling us how much He loves to give these things, not only to believers, but to the world. In fact, in my preparations, I was looking at a number of psalms, and I realized that there were a number of psalms in sequence that mentioned this. One was our call to worship this evening. I don't know if you caught it, but let me read it again. Psalm 145, verses 14 through 16. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The next psalm, 146, verse 3, do not put your trust in princes and a son of man in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth. On that very day he perishes. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps faith forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, and who gives food to the hungry. And then Psalm 147. The Lord, it says, verse 2, builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the outcasts of Israel. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Make melody to our God. He covers the heavens with clouds. He prepares rain for the earth. He makes grass grow on the hills. He gives to the beasts their food and to the young ravens that cry. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. We come to a God who loves to give bread, who loves to give basic needs to us, His people, and to His earth. He opens His hands, and He satisfies the desire of every living thing. As Jesus reminds us, if God would take care of the little sparrow, how much more will He take care of you, O you of little faith? We come to this God, this Heavenly Father, through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The Christ who, in His earthly ministry, had compassion on the crowd and, seeing their hunger, performed a miracle by feeding the 5,000. Later saying of His own identity, I am the bread of life. He feeds us weekly and daily in His Word. He also feeds us regularly by His body, which is given to us as bread Remember when he said, "This is my body broken for you." He said this after he first paused, looked up at heaven, giving thanks to God, because he understood even that every gift comes from above, from the Father of lights. The Lord's Supper, you see, is not a meal for the self-reliant, the self-sufficient, but the beggar, the needy, the weak, and the impoverished. This is what we confess, brothers and sisters, in the Catechism in Lord's Day 50. What does the fourth request mean? Give us this day our daily bread means. Do take care of all our physical needs, so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. In this petition, Jesus was teaching us to pray for actual physical daily bread, because he knew how needy we are and how needy we will be until, by his grace, we're with him in the new heavens and the new earth. So may he give us that desire to ask each day, to petition him, "Give us this day our daily bread." Let's pray. Oh, Lord and our God, we thank you for this petition and the Lord.